Amen. Want to bring our series on the ships of Scripture to a close, and this morning I want you to turn to Genesis 24. I knew that there was going to be the little report this morning, so I have decided to stretch this morning's message over 2 weeks, and there's a reason for that as well in the nature of the message. But I want to speak on courtship, and you're maybe here and you say, well, I've been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and I don't need to learn about courtship. Well, that's okay. There's other people that do. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, there's good principles here for you to pass on. And I'm going to be addressing parents this morning. But also, I want you to pray for young people and the relationships that they are forming. I want to study with you Genesis chapter 24. This is a wonderful narrative about the Isaac receiving a wife and how Abraham sends his servant to do that. So I want to teach courtship over this next 2 weeks, and then that will conclude our series. So we're going to read the first 28 verses of Genesis chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. We'll finish there at verse 14 because we won't get further than that in our service this morning. If I was to say to you the word matchmaker, I wonder what comes to mind. The first thing that comes to my mind are these chocolates, and maybe that's what you thought of. You can get them in all different flavors when you think about a matchmaker, but that's not actually what a matchmaker is. A matchmaker is one who tries to bring two unmarried individuals together in an attempt to promote marriage. That's what a matchmaker is. Probably the best matchmakers are probably grandmothers. I think they infamously all dabble in matchmaking. Oh, he would be a lovely boy for you, or she would be a lovely wee girl for you, or whatever. Grandmothers infamously dabble in matchmaking. Somebody has said it takes two to make a marriage, a single daughter and an anxious mother. I don't know if that's true or not, but matchmaking is the theme of Genesis chapter number 24. And as you read down through this chapter, and I would encourage you to do that, before next Sunday, particularly young people, you'll find that there's actually three individuals involved in the process of matchmaking. There is the aged Abraham. He's about 140 now, and he has been sadly widowed. Then there is a spiritual servant who we believe to be Eliezer from Genesis 15, and he is highly respected. And then above the aged Abraham and the spiritual servant, we have a gracious God, one who is supremely sovereign. And in this chapter, you find the three of them combine to find a wife for Abraham's beloved but single son, Isaac. Now, it was paramount that a wife be found for Isaac to fulfill God's patriarchal plan and promises. Isaac was the promised son. God had promised to bless him and give him a great nation. And so it was vital that Isaac, who was about 40 at this stage, would find a wife. From this story, we also discover God's mind on courtship. Now, I need to be careful. I know we have some listeners at times from America, and courtship is very different in America. It's a very different thing. But I'm talking here about relationships. I'm talking here about boy meets girl, girl meets boy, and that relationship which ultimately we want to see develop into a marriage. I want to speak this morning on how we find and discover God's mind on dating and choosing someone to enter into a relationship with. The first thing we've got to do with this subject is ditch the world's standards and practices. Often when it comes to dating in the world, there's not an awful lot of thought given. Sadly, it is widely accepted to date around, and sadly to say, fool around with as many people as a person wants. Never take anything too seriously. Never worry about commitment. Never worry about what the end of a relationship is. But here's the thing. God takes dating and relationships very seriously. We can joke about finding a nice boy or finding a nice girl. We can joke about, as they would have said where I came from, who are you courting this weather? We can joke about all of that. But deep down, God takes dating and relationships seriously. You say to me, but isn't it strange that we're going so far back in time, several thousand years, to consider principles for dating in 2022. And I know that some parents have said to me, trying to parent a teenager dating now is a minefield because there's 100 different steps to it. Well, God doesn't change. And what's here in Genesis chapter 24 is helpful for us as we consider this subject of courtship. Marshall Segal, who writes for John Piper's Desiring God, puts it like this. The Old Testament may not be prescriptive when it comes to dating, but it is certainly profitable. Don't necessarily, he says, go buying a couple of camels and some heavy bracelets. Certainly don't marry a woman and her sister, Jacob, Leah, and Rachel, in Genesis 29. But you might apply the following principles from Genesis 24. So we're going to consider this morning some principles for courtship. I want to speak first of all to parents, and then I'm going to speak to those to whom this applies over this week and next. So first of all, as we come to Genesis 24, I want us to consider the parental duty in courtship. Verses 1 to 4, we meet the aged Abraham. As I say, he's about 140 at this stage. He's sadly been widowed. And he now turns his concern at the end of his life to finding his son Isaac a wife. Now, we've got to remember that this is a different culture and context to ours. This was a period of time when arranged marriages were customary. And so we've got to be careful to keep it in its context. However, we find Abraham here, and he's got a desire, and he sees it as part of his duty to help his son find a wife. Abraham was very specific about the spouse he wanted Isaac to marry. Verse 2,
And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. He was very specific about the spouse he wanted Isaac to marry. There's something lovely here in this chapter that we find a father taking a great interest in the love life of his son. The lovely thing here, we find a father making the love life of his son a spiritual matter. Sometimes dads like to stay out of that. Now, of course, in Abraham's context, he took an interest for good reason. Isaac, as I've said, was the son of promise. He would carry on the patriarchal dynasty, and so it was essential that Isaac married aright. The extent of Abraham's concern for his son is seen in both the order that he gives to his servant and the oath that he makes him take. We see that Abraham orders his most respected servant to go unto my country and to my kindred and to take a wife unto my son Isaac. When you go about the business of finding a wife for my son, don't go to Canaan. Go to my country. And furthermore, if you read verses 5 and 6, I want you to go alone. The servant, when he receives the instruction, is a little bit unsure, and he says, but Abraham, should I not take Isaac with me? Surely the girl will want to see him. And he says, no, don't let him leave the land. You see, Abraham was concerned about the Canaanites within, or Isaac, who would leave the promised land and perhaps never return. And so he chooses the servant to go on his behalf. Why did he choose him to go to his home country? Well, Abraham knew that Canaan was wicked, it was worldly, it was an idolatrous place, it was full of pagan worship and perverted ways. Which is why he doesn't just give his servant an order, but he makes him take an oath. This strange oath in verse number 2, where he gives him this funny but solemn custom of placing his hand under his thigh and swearing before the Lord that he would carry out what he has said. Really, this was an insurance policy in case Abraham died, that the servant would ensure that Isaac married aright. The long and short of it is that Abraham wanted Isaac to stay separate. Perhaps he was aware that God would eventually bring judgment on the Canaanites. One commentator has said that Abraham did not want to intermingle the line of promise with the line which would be condemned. As we think about Abraham, we think about his desire for Isaac. Abraham's desire should be that of all parents. You know, it's not your job, it's not my job as a parent to arrange a marriage. Nor can you or should you control who your children marry. But you and I as parents have a duty to encourage our children to initially date and then marry in the Lord. Abraham was very specific. He wanted Isaac to take a wife from Canaan, or from his own country. And you know, you and I as believers, as parents, we have a duty to encourage them to do the same. This is part of bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Rightly, we want our children to be with someone who is decent and will look after them. But ultimately, like Abraham, we should have a desire to see them marry someone within the faith. I want to encourage you this morning that it is never too early to begin praying about life partners for your children. Let me give you 3 C's to pray for your children. Pray for their conversion. Pray for their company in school. Pray for a life companion. Three big C's to pray about. It's never too early to take an interest in their love life. And like Abraham did, make it a spiritual matter. Begin to pray about their marriage. Begin to pray about their life partner. Why? Because relationships are a prime target for the devil. That's how the devil so often attacks. Through relationships at teenage level and then on up into those older years. The devil loves to attack marriages and relationships. And so it's never too early, even if you've young children, to begin to pray that the Lord would provide them a godly life partner. That's our duty. That should be our desire. I want to balance this morning. That said, however, we must not minimize the difficulty of managing such a desire. I praise God we're not at that stage yet. Jonah wants to marry mommy and Sophia wants to marry daddy. Sophia's not got a hope. I want her out. I'm only joking. But I know that some of you seriously have battled with teenage children when personal feelings, physical attraction, social pressure, when a good, decent, upright girl or boy who is sadly unsaved is available and your child is attracted, it can be a battle. How do we manage that? How do we manage that period when emotions are high and there's, well, let me give you three things. When you find yourself in such a battle, first of all, you've got to be wise. James 1 and 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. Wisdom is so essential for parenting teenagers. Let me say secondly, and this is so vitally important, and be loving. In the moment, perhaps where you are trying to parent a teenager who's still under your control, as it were, and there's a kickback, they might not come across very loving, but you've got to be loving. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 15, but speaking the truth, tell them the truth, but speak the truth in love. Not only have you got to be wise and loving, but when you find yourself in this battle where your saved child is struggling with wanting to date an unsaved partner, you've got to be gracious. Sometimes, as parents, and I know I do it, and we've all done it, we rule with a rod of iron. Ruling with a rod of iron is one sure way to incite rebellion. Jesus, it says of him in John 1 and 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. He spoke the truth, but it came in grace. And I want to encourage you this morning, when younger teenagers start dating, let's say those under 18, they start dating and they suggest someone unsafe, can I encourage you as best as I can, don't just give them a flat out no. What are you thinking? No, catch yourself on. Can I encourage you to say no, but sit down. Take the time and explain your reasons biblically. Sometimes we say, you know, I'm saying no because I'm the parent and you're the child and you don't need to know. Seeing this, they do need to know. They need to understand where you're coming from biblically. Take it as an opportunity to teach them what the Word of God says. It gives you an opportunity to teach them what marriage is. What is marriage? What is a relationship about? In the New Testament, it's a picture of Christ and His church. And so that analogy breaks down when you have a saved and an unsaved person. We'll come to that later on. But take the time. Don't just rule with a rod of iron and say no. because there's rebellion going to happen. Sit down with him and say, I know this is hard for you. I know that this isn't what you want. I know he's a good wee fella. I know she's a great wee girl. But listen, here's why we're saying no. You and your, or me and your mother love you so much, but the Lord loves you more. And this is what his word says. And so we're saying no because we want to honor the Lord. And it might hurt in the moment, but be gracious with them. Teach them what the Bible says. Something else I want to say. Can I encourage you this morning that as a parent, you can only do so much. You can only do so much. From a child, we have a duty to bring them up to know the will of the Lord. And the desire of your heart as a Christian parent in regards to dating and all things biblical. We have to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If we don't teach our children God's standards and marriage and morals and what the Bible says by conducting ourselves, and then our children go and they end up living a wild lifestyle, then we rightly should be blamed for part of it. But if we have done our best, and we have sought to bring them up to know the will of the Lord and the desire of your heart as a Christian parent in regards to dating and all the other things that connected to the Christian life, if you have done your very best, when you have made an effort, it might not have been perfect, but you have sought as best as you can to be faithful to them, and if and when they reach adulthood, can I say to you this morning, if that child decides to go down the path of dating and maybe even marrying someone who's unsaved, you must not, you cannot blame yourself. Now, the devil wants you to take the blame, and maybe other Christians want you to take the blame, but you cannot take the blame. Particularly, if your child is unsaved or backslidden, you cannot expect them to live their life God's way as much as you desire them to. They're no different to those who are in the world. And so we cannot expect them to be living their life God's way. Here's all you can do. Here's all you can do. All you can do is continue to love them, live before them, and pray earnestly for them. Show them Christ-like love. Show them that you're still there for them, that while their relationship isn't what you want it to be, you don't condone it. But you love them, and you encourage them that Christ still loves them. One more thing I want to say to the parents before we finish. I'm not going to get any further than the parental duty and courtship this morning. But with this, I want to finish. Perhaps it's also fair to say that Abraham wasn't just concerned with the nationality of his future daughter-in-law, but also with her personality and, more important, her spirituality. Why did Abraham send his servant to Canaan? Because he knew the Canaanite women were different. He knew the Canaanite women were coming from a place where God was known, where God was loved. He wanted his servant to pick a woman who contrasted Canaan. Also, if you look at verses 12 to 14, the servant prays for the woman of God's choosing who would be pleasing to Abraham. He knew that if he brought home the wrong kind of woman, a woman who perhaps was a Canaanite but she was ungodly or she wasn't a believer in that sense, that he knew that Abraham wouldn't have been pleased because Abraham had a certain standard. He had a certain desire that he wanted his daughter-in-law to be. He wanted his daughter-in-law to be somebody who was God-fearing. And so the servant longed to select a woman of character, a woman whom God had chosen who would be well pleasing. Here's the final duty in parental courtship. The young people have got off light this morning. Haven't got to you yet. Wait till next week. I believe in this fickle, image-first world, it is vital to teach our children the value of character. the value of character. Teach them what really matters in a person. Now, we don't minimize physical attraction. That's a massive part of it, and the Bible doesn't. In verse number 16, we're told of Rebekah that the damsel was very fair to look upon. And so that there obviously has to be a physical attraction there. But as parents, Christian parents, we, like Abraham, should have a desire and be encouraging our children to look for the right kind of partner. Teaching our children from their earliest days how to view a man or a woman, that they are made in the image of God. You know, it can be, as particularly as fathers, how we need to be so careful about the things that we would say about a passing lady. Remember, children are listening. We need to be so careful as mothers what we say that might influence our daughters. We've got to bring our children up to see the person that you want them to marry, to look beneath the skin that's going to wrinkle and the hair that's going to go gray and the body that's decaying. Teach them to see the soul inside. Teach them to look for one who lives in contrast to the ways of the world. Teach them to look for somebody who is different, who takes their stand. Teach them to look for someone who displays a Christ-like character. Teach them to look for someone who loves the Lord and lives as such. Teach them that those things are so much more important. That all that really matters is finding someone who will be a suitable companion and will help us live for the Lord. Someone we can serve the Lord with. I'm going to leave it there this morning because of time. But as parents, and I may be coming back to some of you in 10 years' time, and you might be quoting my sermon to me, we're not at that stage, but I know that some of you are. And it's difficult. But we have a duty to encourage our children to marry in the Lord. If they don't, love them anyway. Pray for them and encourage them. Remember, you can only do so much. But in this fickle image first world, teach our children the value of Christian character so that they might marry aright and go on to serve the Lord. Next week, we're going to look at a biblical directive for courtship, and we're going to look at some 7 principles that are here in Genesis chapter 24. Let's just pray for a moment. Let's pray particularly for parents and for young people as they grow up in this difficult world. Father, we want to thank you that right in the very beginning, it was your desire to bring a man and a woman together. It was your desire for them to be one flesh, to love each other and to love the Lord, to grow up and to serve and honor you. We know that sin tainted that first relationship, and we know that sin has tainted so many relationships since. Father, we want to thank you for the godly partners that you have given us. But Lord, we pray particularly for parents this morning, parents of teenage children who are battling with these things where teenagers are under pressure to date anybody and everybody. Father, help them to see the importance of marrying aright. See the importance of picking the right person. See the value of the character underneath. Father, I pray for parents who are battling with unsaved children, who perhaps are in relationships that they would not prefer. Married perhaps to an unsaved spouse, dating perhaps unsaved partners, I pray that you will give them grace and love. Help them to speak the truth in love. Father, we know that we can be too hard at times and rebellion comes, but Lord, help us not to wince at the truth either. But Father, I pray that you will just help us as parents to bring our children up to marry the people that you want them to marry. Father, undertake, protect our families in these days where the devil is ravishing and looking for opportunity. Help us to guard our homes and bring them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close this morning by standing to sing "Above Thine Own Ambitions Hear and Other Voices Sounding Clear." It is the call of God to thee, O leave thine all and follow me. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth. 1, 2, and 4, standing please to sing.